Well, good morning and welcome to all who join us here for the offering of this Mass on this feast of the baptism of the Lord here at the Madeleine. Welcome especially to some representatives from St. Catherine's School, in which one of them is going to be speaking to us later during this Mass. My thanks to all the families that took part in the informational meeting last Wednesday about the middle school and high school youth and about the forming disciples of our sons and daughters. I think we're off to a good start. We'll hear more about that in the coming weeks. Father Tom McCarthy will be leading our parish mission next week. He will be preaching at all the Masses next weekend. Our mission begins a week from tonight. So I encourage you to reach out to people that you know, maybe members of neighboring parishes to come. It's all right for them to come to join us here at the Madeleine for the mission. Also to reach out to people that you know that they're Catholic but not active in their faith, to invite them to be with us, as well as people who have no church home. They can all be here for the mission. I ask that every family do their best to set aside at least one of those 3 nights to be here for the parish mission. Please know I will not be able to hear confessions this Tuesday evening, but I will be hearing confessions on Wednesday beginning at 5:30 and on Saturday afternoon at 4. It's a common technique in horticulture, especially with commercially grown plants. The technique is called grafting. What you do, you take the stem of one plant and you attach it permanently to the trunk or maybe to the branch of another. You make a V-notch in the trunk, and you take the stem and you fashion that to fit it as in there, and you put the two together and you wrap it up. And then usually after a couple of weeks, if all goes well, that the vascular tissues have formed connecting to where the transplanted stem or branch is now receiving water and nutrients from the trunk of the tree that has now been attached to. There was a house in the neighborhood I grew up in Oklahoma City that this was going on. The man, I think he was a retired firefighter, he lived in a house that was pretty modest. It was no bigger than anybody else's, but the lawn was about 3 times as big as anybody else's. And on that lawn, he had a huge vegetable garden. He had a greenhouse. He had a pigeon coop. And he also had a number of ornamental trees that he had planted, and he had done grafting of the different varieties of those trees so that in the spring, you would see on one tree that might have a branch, the blossom were white. And on another branch of the same tree, that might be yellow and pink and so on. It's a house that we knew well because we had to walk past it on the way to school. And I know I just dated myself at a time in which walking, large numbers of children walked to school. And also, it was the house that we passed by when we rode our bicycles up to the nearest convenience store. So certainly there was a great sight to see, particularly in the spring. But I have to also tell you that it got a great deal of attention at certain times by the middle school boys in the neighborhood because there were 2 high school age daughters that lived there as well. So there were certain days there's a lot of bicycle traffic going past, a lot of excuses to go up to the convenience store and back. But grafting is a technique that's not limited to trees. It's also used in medicine. The idea of having a skin graft or a bone graft to heal from a wound, to recover from an injury. Today, as a church, we're celebrating what we call the Feast of the Baptism of the Lord, of Jesus' baptism in the Jordan River by his cousin John the Baptist. This event appears in all 4 of the Gospels, so it's telling us this is a significant event. It marks the beginning of the public life or the public ministry of Jesus. And the way it's arranged into the church's liturgy, it ends what we call the Christmas season. And it's used in a way to help us to emphasize again the meaning of the incarnation, what we have celebrated at Christmas, so the Word of God becoming flesh to live among us. And once again, there are surprises that are revealed about the nature of God. They're revealed in the baptism of Jesus. There have been surprises revealed already with the birth of Jesus. Remember that name means the one who saves. That in his birth, the God of all creation takes on the vulnerability of our humanity. He is the one that is welcomed by Mary and her saying yes to the archangel Gabriel. He is the one that is welcomed by Joseph, her husband, that righteous man whose life is open to receiving Christ in spite of his fears, in spite of his doubts. He is the one that's sought out by the Magi, the wise men that we heard of last Sunday, those first representatives of all the nations drawn into that sacred union with God through Christ. And the gifts that they bring signify that Jesus is King and God and sacrifice. He is the hope of many. At the same time, He's a threat to others. And now the surprises continue. What's revealed, made known in His baptism. Because we have John, that wild man, preaching the message of repentance in the desert. To turn away from sin. That repentance symbolized in a ritual cleansing with water in order to prepare for the coming of Jesus. So we can forgive John's confusion when all these people who are lined up to be baptized in the Jordan River, that he looks and Jesus is standing among them. And he says, I need to be baptized by you, yet you come to me. In other words, his response is probably the same as ours would have been, along the lines of, what are you doing here? This is not your place. But remember, Jesus, the one who saves, who has no need to be baptized, yet where is he standing? He is standing with those who recognize themselves as sinners and who long for God's forgiveness and mercy. And again, the surprising nature of God is revealed. The baptism of the Lord reveals that when God comes to earth, the incarnation in the person of Jesus, it's not to lead a social or political reform movement. It's not to lead an armed revolt or to establish a new order or dynasty of worldly power. You know, occasionally we have books that come out that focus on the historical Jesus. I know there's one that's out now. But typically, these books fall into the same trap. The author has pretty much decided beforehand of who Jesus is going to be. And they tend to cherry-pick the things that support their theory and ignore those that do not. Such as the voice that we hear from the heavens crying out as Jesus is baptized, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And that Spirit, that dove descending upon Him. Because when God comes to earth, God stands shoulder to shoulder with sinners to touch the most darkest and most wounded places of our humanity, and to transform them. That's why we hear the prophet Isaiah rejoicing, the one who comes to proclaim liberty to captives, sight to the blind, and so on. For Jesus is the one who saves. The incarnate Word of the Father comes to graft our lives onto His. By being baptized Himself, Jesus identifies with those whose lives are far from God. And who long to be healed, who long to be given life. Cornelius is such a man. He is the first Gentile or non-Jew to convert to Christianity. We hear about him in the Acts of the Apostles, the New Testament book that follows immediately after the four Gospels, what happens to the church after that Jesus ascends into heaven. And Cornelius is baptized by St. Peter the Apostle. Now, Cornelius is not just an ordinary guy. He's an officer in the Roman army. Somebody that would be seen as a pagan. Yet we're told elsewhere that in a lot of ways he's like Joseph, the husband of Mary, that he is a righteous man. He prays. He seeks after God. He acts with justice to the poor. In other words, he's living a life that's open to receiving Christ. And as with the Magi, he acknowledges that Jesus is King, God, and sacrifice. And in his baptism, that is an entire family as well. They're washed clean of sin. And their lives are grafted onto Christ through baptism. For beginning on the day of our baptism, our lives are grafted onto the life of Christ. So baptism is not just a simple ritual. It's more than just simply a welcoming ceremony. And it's certainly far too important to see it as a way of getting grandma off your back. When she asks again, when is the baby being baptized? Baptism is entering into a sacred union, a communion with the incarnation, the Word made flesh, Jesus, the one who saves, to be healed of the effects of sin, especially the original one. You know, the one that we hear in the book of Genesis, the first man, the first woman, in their disobedience, is believing that they can live as if God does not exist, that they can make themselves into their own deities. That's the original sin. And not just the original one, but it seems because that appears to be the great struggle of our life in Christ, it's also the ongoing sin. And baptism comes to strengthen us, to free us from that sin. It's the beginning of our lives lived in His. Our nourishment of what gives us life and life to the fullest comes from Jesus, the one who saves, particularly in the Eucharist and the life-giving actions of the cross and the resurrection. On the day of our baptism, we are grafted onto the life of Christ as well as to the life of His body on earth, the church. Being baptized into the death and resurrection of Christ allows us to call Jesus our brother. It allows us to call God our Father, and allows us to call each other brother and sister in Christ. Regardless of our social status, regardless of our wealth, our poverty, our politics, our race, our language, in baptism, we are one with Christ and one another. As the first of the sacraments, baptism opens the door to grace, receiving fully the life of Christ and entering into a permanent union with God. In language of an earlier generation, baptism is that indelible mark upon the soul. We might think of it more modern language of kind of a tattoo. But since I shared with you not long ago my phobia about needles, I'll stick with the idea of the indelible mark instead. That being grafted onto Christ. And it's not magic. We can either accept it or we can reject it. And we're challenged to embrace and to live this union with Jesus. For just as He identifies with us in our broken humanity, in baptism we are to identify with Him as priest, prophet, and king. From the day of our baptism, we were anointed, consecrated for this purpose, that oil of chrism. So we should ask ourselves, are we living that priesthood of all believers? I'm not talking about the ordained priesthood, but rather that are we a priestly people, for Jesus is the great high priest. Meaning, are we a people who pray? Are we a people who lift up our hearts and minds to God, that we pray for others in their needs? Do we offer our worship, our praise to God, as we are doing now, the high point of that being that priestly people of offering this Mass? We should ask ourselves, are we prophets? Meaning, speaking for God. Are we a people who dare to speak publicly and joyfully the truth of our life in Christ? We don't have to be obnoxious about it or belligerent, but we don't have to whisper about it behind closed doors either. Let me ask you something. Do people other than your family and the people that you see at Mass on Sunday, do they know that you are a baptized, practicing, active Catholic? By what you say and do. Do your neighbors know? Your co-workers, your classmates? Again, we don't have to be obnoxious. But let me give an example. Many years ago, when I was in college, about 19, 20 years old, I had one of my roommates was someone who was a baptized, practicing Catholic. And on the walls of our dorm room, on my side of the dorm, on the walls, there were some images. Not exactly sacred ones either. I'm going to date myself again. Images of Christy Brinkley and Crystal Gayle. On the other side of the room, on the wall was a crucifix. And on the bedstand was a rosary. And they weren't just there for show. That's who my friend was. That's who he is. He never beat me over the head with that crucifix, literally or figuratively. He never got into my face about religion. But that crucifix on the wall helped to spark a number of discussions and questions about faith, about God, about religion. That crucifix was a prophetic act on his part, speaking for God. And when I was received, because at that time he was a baptized practicing Catholic, I was a baptized non-practicing Protestant. But when I was received into full communion of the church, he was my sponsor. A prophetic act. Also, we should ask ourselves, are we living out the kingship of our baptism. And by king, I don't mean, you know, the royal wave, something like that. Rather, are we being a king the way Jesus is? The way kings were in the ancient world, of meaning directing people to discover their mission in life, leading them to God. And that's primarily the role of parents and godparents and grandparents. Remember the baptism of your children? There is the challenge that you were to be the first and the best teachers of your children in the ways of faith by what you say and do. Are we living out that kingship? That's why every one of us should know the date of our baptism. And we should celebrate it every year as a second birthday. The day in which we were born into a life in Christ. The one who saves, Jesus. The source of our life, who stands with us to touch us in the darkness and the pain of our lives, of our humanity, to lead us to holiness, to lead us to life eternal. And by the way, after I was received into the church, the images of Christy and Crystal came down, and a crucifix took their place.